One more time, it's such a delight to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone. And I would ask you if you would turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 1. You often pick up one-liners. One of the one-liners I appreciated a lot was from a pastor friend of mine. He said, I think there's just a little bit more meat on this bone. Verse 1 of Numbers, chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. A thought struck me this last week as I was looking for some thoughts from this book. Where did Israel begin? Now, we all have thoughts about that, and the scripture has a lot to say about that. And we will find, I pray, in our message this morning, some answers to that question. And they are all based upon some of the thoughts that we just heard in that song. God's eternal, everlasting purpose being carried out in time for His glory and for His. That same pastor that shared that little one-liner also shared this in a message. He entitled his message, Christ's Post-Resurrection Agenda. And that title struck me just a little bit, enough to have me stay for the rest of the message. And he talked about what Christ did and who he visited after his resurrection. I would like to take that in reverse here in this passage of scripture and talk about Israel's pre-wilderness of Sinai's agenda. So would you turn with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, for a reading here. Now, this doesn't take us clear back to the beginning of Israel because they all could trace their line back to Adam. And they all could trace their line back to Noah. But there is an incident here in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, that shares with us some information about a man who played a very important part in the line of Israel, and his name was called Abram to begin with, and his name was later changed to Abraham. But here in the book of Genesis chapter 11, just one chapter before we are introduced to Abraham, the incident take place really shares with us what is going on in the heart of natural man all the time, from that time, before that time, and after that time, that people have this idea about what is important in life. In the book of Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, we read these words. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3, there was a whole host of people, we have no idea how many in number, that spoke all the same language. When I was in elementary school, there was a lesson that we had to do once a week about, and I can't even remember the name of it, but it was supposed to be a language that everybody was going to learn in the world so we could communicate. Well, that fell flat on its face. If you want to communicate with another country, another people, you have to go through a lot more trouble than that. Well, everybody spoke the same language. Now, when they came to a conclusion about what to do with this language, it tells us here in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3 and 4, and they said one unto another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and they made brick for stone. Now, there is a problem here when we look at this from a spiritual standpoint because the Lord never uses brick. He always uses stone. People are heavenly stones, and he is called the rock. He is called the rock. I am the rock. And here we have a group of people deciding that they're going to build a city, but they do it for a religious purpose. They've fired brick. And then it tells us there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 3, they burned it thoroughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime they had they for mortar. Now, if you've ever been on the edges of Goose Lake over there where I grew up, you know what slime is. It's not something that you want to put into a good building. And the Lord does not use slime when he is building. He's using the blood of Christ. That's what purchased the stones that his building is made of. That's what purchased the church of the living God, was the blood of Christ. Now let's go on here and read just a little more. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. You know, God had already spoken of a city. New Jerusalem. That's what he revealed unto Abel in the Garden of Eden when he said he believed God and he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. He was not looking for a physical city to be the answer to his spiritual needs. He was looking to a spiritual city, that heavenly city, and God is the producer of city. So we have people by nature stumble at God's instructions, and they stumble at the word, and we find that they're going to build brick for stone, and they're going to use slime for mortar, and then we're going to build a city here, and it's going to be very important to us. Goes on to tell us there, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, the pictures that I used to see in the Sunday school material had it going way up into the clouds. That wasn't the purpose of it. They were going to study religion on that building that they were building. And they were going to study astrology and astronomy and make that their God. And let us make us a name. Now that's so characteristic of people that don't have any idea who God is or what God's about. We're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to make ourselves important. And they did that for everything. And then it goes on to finish that verse, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, they didn't realize beforehand that God had already determined to scatter these people around, and that's why we do have the languages. Now, it's interesting that the very next chapter found in the scriptures, we have one of the most important people in the line of Israel is called out of a place that is worshiping the same thing those people were worshiping. The book of Genesis, as we move ahead, we're looking at the pre-visit to Sinai agenda that God had for Israel. We don't have a people called Israel yet. We're going to be introduced to their prodigy, their patriarch. But he's not an Israelite. He's a man from Babylon. He's a man from Ur of the Chaldees. He never looked at his pedigree as something valuable to God. He looked at God's pedigree for him as something valuable to God. He said he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was not a pedigree man. After he got out of there, he didn't trace anything. Well, let's just look over here in chapter 12 and verse 1. It tells us these words about the patriarch Abraham. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now, when we turn over to the book of Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen, when he brought up this subject, he said the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. This is someone very important that appeared unto him. This is the God of heaven. This is the God of glory. This is the God that we find speaking to Moses there in the wilderness of Sinai and the book of Numbers. This God appeared unto, he says, and get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So God came down and kicked him out of the land. Now he went willing after God convinced him that's the thing to do. You know, Abraham exercised his free will as much as he could. But God overcomes our free will, and God's people are thankful for that very thing. Now he leaves. He takes along some family with him. He takes his dad along with him. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 15, would you turn there with me? Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. A lot of things have taken place. And yet here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, we have now God coming down and visiting with him with something very special. chapters 12, 13, 14. Now 15. God has led him, God has instructed him, God has brought him to a place, and it is here that Abraham has something given to him that he did not have down in Ur of the Chaldees. You know, in Joshua, recounting the history of Israel, after chapter 24, I believe, of the book of Joshua, they're just about settled down. He went back and says, now Abraham was on the other side of the flood, the other side of the river, and he worshipped other gods. You know, was brought after all of those centuries that this man, they counted as the patriarch of their family, was a man who worshipped other gods, and this news had been brought down to them. But it was also brought to them that God intervened in his life. God brought him out of that place. God brought him to a place he wanted him, and there he instructed him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 15, and there in verse 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. God counted it unto Abraham for righteousness. Now who gave him that belief? The same one that brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, broke him from away from all those false gods that he had been worshiping down there. He was just like the people that there were at the Tower of Babel. He took his religion with him, his grandparents, his parents, and he took the same religion with him down to Ur of the Chaldees that they'd been practicing over here. Let's make brick. We don't need stone. Let's build a city. We don't need gods. And let us make a name for ourselves. Don't you think for a moment that Abraham was not making a name for himself? He was an important person down in Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what? Even a beggar in the streets, when it comes to religion, is important in God's eyes. To themselves. Well, further about these folks that ended up down in right before Mount Sinai, and they built the tabernacle there, and they were given the law there. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, would you turn over there with me? Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at the pre-agenda, what brought them? What were they? Who were they that are there assembled in around Mount Sinai? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I want to begin reading with verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 shares with us a lot about God's people in the Old Testament. That they were believers in the same God that he reveals to his people today. They trusted the same God. They trusted in the same Savior. They trusted in the same salvation. They trusted in the same eternal life. They trusted in the same thing that God's people have always done. They believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. Now, we know from the Scriptures that we don't have the belief in us to believe. It must be supplied to us. I've used the analogy a number of times of having a dead battery, and that's what we are by nature. We're just a dead battery, and we don't have the ability of turning over the engine. We must come along, put a new battery in it that is charged, or the old simple way of putting a jumper cable on and getting a jump and having us start our car. And we're thankful, but there's nothing we can do with that battery that will make it better until some energy comes from the outside. And the same is true about faith. We don't have any faith in our battery. We can't reach out to God in any manner whatsoever until, first of all, he gives us that energy to respond to him. Then we believe God, and then it's counted unto us for righteousness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. My sheep hear my voice. And you know what? God's sheep hear his voice before they're even caused to know that they're God's sheep, because God has dealt with them in eternity past. He will deal with them in eternity present and lead them to eternity future. God has worked a work of grace. And here Abraham is called to go out. Why in the world were you where you were when God brought the gospel to you? I wasn't looking for the gospel myself. I thought I already had it. I was already building my using slime and I was already making a name for myself, and I was already satisfied with the city I was building because I was doing it for God. Read Abraham, or excuse me, read Paul's account. We're all like this. Agreement with Paul's account, because the Lord reveals to us that is just worthless. Worthless. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The scriptures share this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place where he had should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, 100 years old. His wife is at 90 years old. And out of this couple comes Isaac. We have another step in the line of Israel. We have Abraham called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and we have his son, a son of promise, a picture of the son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a son of promise given to Abraham and to Sarah after they was of age, old age. Now, Abraham tried to help God. We kind of heard those disciples this morning try to help God out too. We know that we can have a little competition here and be the best one for you, Lord. Well, Abraham tried to help God out with fulfilling that promise and had a son by a slave woman. And Paul used that in the book of Galatians to point out we're not the children of bondage, but we're the children of the free woman. That's what believers are. Now, those over there at Tower of Babel and those who carry that religion down to this day are the servants of the bondwoman. But the people that trust Christ are the servants of the free woman, the children of the free woman. Well, it goes on to tell us here in verse 12, therefore sprang there even unto one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And they all died in faith. Well, we follow. Isaac is born, and he has two sons. And one of them is Jacob, and the other is Esau. And we know the account that was given. Jacob was a supplanter. My grandfather's middle name was Jacob. And I thought that was an honorable name until you read out what the meaning of that name is. Supplanter. A man that's a scoundrel. A man, don't take your hand off your wallet, man. You watch him because he is going to take you. Well, we find in the providence of God, he was given everything by his brother, and his brother didn't count it very valuable. How many have eaten lentil soup? That's how valuable his inheritance was to him. A bowl of lentil soup. Now that's not very valuable, but it was extremely valuable to Jacob. Now Jacob's name is also changed to Israel. That's where we get the name Children of Israel. Jacob changed to Israel. Now every once in a while we find God calling him Jacob. You know why he does that? To remind him where he came from. Just a reminder. And then we find him called Israel. And what does that mean? Child of God. Servant of the Most High God. But Jacob, don't you forget where you came from. Jacob had these 12 sons plus daughters. So we got the 12 sons of Jacob. And as we follow this out, there's a lot of jealousy between these 12 sons of Jacob about one son in particular. God had told Abraham while he was still with him, God was, he was still alive. He says, I'm going to tell you ahead of time that you're going to have a great big family, and they're going to be taken down to a land that is not their land, and they're going to be put into captivity, and they're going to serve there for 400 years. And you know why God told Abraham those words? Because the naughtiness, the badness, the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. Isn't it something that God would put his children in captivity for 400 years waiting for the iniquity of a tribe over here in Canaan to take care of them? Well, we find out that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons are living in the land that God is later going to bring them back to. I find that ironical. They're in the land of Canaan. And while they're in the land of Canaan, one of the boys is sold down into Egypt by the other 11. And he goes down there and he's a servant and a slave until God gives him some information about some dreams, and he is promoted to a very high place. And the king down there, Pharaoh, has a dream, and this dream says there's 7 good cattle coming out of the river, and then there's 7 really, really bad cattle coming out of the river. What does it mean? And the person who can interpret that dream, I'll give him half the empire. Well, they tried all kinds of things to find out, and finally one guy remembers, oh, there's a man down in prison there. If you get him up here, he might be able to help us out. Joseph is going to later tell his brothers this. You meant selling me to the Egyptians as good. You meant it for evil. But I have learned that God meant it for good, to deliver the people from a very serious famine. Speak so highly of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that they would take him and try him and convict him and take him out and nail him to a cross for the sins of his people. And people would say, oh my, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, they meant it for evil, but God intended it for good, for the deliverance of my household, the children of Israel, spiritual Israel. Well, when things got so bad, and it tells us in the Bible, it was the whole world was in a famine. And there's Jacob down there, and he tells his sons, 11 sons, go down and get some food. Buy some food for us. And they go down and do that. He left the one son home. 10 go down there. They come back with food. And they run out. Safeway and Fred Meyer have no more. And even the corner grocery stores that are too expensive have no more either. So Jacob decides that he's going to send his boys down again. Now turn with me to Genesis 43, if you would. This is a very interesting verse or passage here. As Jacob, Israel, is going to send his boys back down to Egypt to get more grain, more food. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 43 and verse 11 these words. And their father Israel said unto them, in preparation for going, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land. Now, we got the worst famine going on in the world, and this man is going to do what? Take the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. You know, you think about that for just a moment. here is Israel going to send down a little pouch of groceries to the man who has all the food in the world. He's going to send some nuts down there to the man who owns all the world. And then it reflects on me, isn't that just like us? Lord, I come here for a blessing, but I want to tell you what I did for you today. I'm going to bring some nuts. How poor that is to try to gain favor with the one who has all the spiritual food in the world by sending a little bit of food that we have ourselves. Well, anyway, they went down there, and you know the story. Joseph kept himself hidden from them, spoken Egyptian. If you've ever looked at hieroglyphics, you could just about guess how difficult that language was to understand. And here are 10 young men that just cannot understand what he's saying, but he knows what they're saying because he has hidden himself from them. God hid himself from Abraham. The God of glory hid himself from Abraham and led him out to the country where he wanted him. And there he revealed himself, and Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. God is able to hide himself from people just like he did to the two on the road to Emmaus. They was until he was revealed unto them, and when he was revealed unto them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he showed us the word of God? God is able to do that, but as he has purposed, he is able to reveal himself, and Joseph did to his brethren. He revealed himself as the son that they had sold into slavery. And now, the rest of the story. Things are so bad that Joseph said, Dad, brothers, family, come down to Egypt. I'm inviting you to come down. And guess what Israel does? Jacob does. Okay. He comes down to Egypt as God opens the doors, just like he instructed Abraham so many years earlier, that my people will be in a land that is not theirs, and they will be harshly treated while they're down there for 400 years. So they come down. Joseph is second in charge. Joseph takes care of his family. He settles them in Goshen. And when we have those great tribulations down in Egypt, those 9 plagues down in Egypt, when there is darkness that you can feel, there's light in Goshen. When there's flies, there's no flies in Goshen. When there's moraine on the animals over here, there's none over here in Goshen. Talk about God making a difference between his people and the rest of the people of the world. He demonstrates that so clearly with Egypt. And then he instructs only one family down there in Egypt to do something with a lamb. He never sent anybody over there to talk to the Egyptians about this. He spoke to his own family, to the children of Israel. You take a lamb on the first day of the first month, and you set it aside for 14 days, and you will slay that lamb, and you will apply the blood. Now, the head of the household did this. I've heard preachers say, you need to go out there and splatter the blood on the doorpost. No, sir. The head of the household has already taken care of that. The head of his household is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already taken care of the blood issue. Well, those who didn't have blood, firstborn died. Those who did have blood, a substitute died. The innocent lamb died. The innocent lamb shed his blood so that there would be deliverance in this household. This is God's eternal purpose of substitute. We're not able on our own to do the job. It must be taken care of by a substitute. And the substitute is pictured by a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood was taken and applied. And then when God came to the land that night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, The Bible tells us that when that night was over and they were ready to leave, a dog didn't even bark. And beside that, those Egyptians were so glad to see them leave, they gave them jewelry and gold and all kinds of cloth and said they left with great gain. What was happening? They got paid for their 400 years. Well, it's not quite the end of the story, because when those folks left after 400 years, they ran smack doodly dab into a Red Sea. They thought they were free. And the Lord is going to show them a great sight. Would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. Here's those people. They've got to be quite a multitude of people. Some people estimate there were 6 million of them as they were left Egypt with all their goods. It tells us here in the book of Exodus chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Phahelroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Balaam Ziphon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Now notice, and God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. What does it tell us in the book of Romans? God said about Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. To begin with, Pharaoh had no interest in going after them, but God stirred him up, and now he has an interest. And it tells us there, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and all his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and in his army, and over camping by the sea beside Phahelroth before Balaam Ziphon. I think it's very important for us to notice that the Lord moved at all of the chariots and all of the horsemen and all of Pharaoh's men are on the scene ready to take Israel back to Egypt. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. Can you imagine that? After 400 years, there's still no graves in Egypt? A little play on words, I think. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord without your help. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. What a word. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking unto the children of Israel, that they go forward? Now, we know what happened. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. All of them marched through. And I heard someone the other day say, for that many people to get through that quickly, there had to be 6 miles of Red Sea opened up. It doesn't matter to me. Everybody got through. Dry shod, without one of them being injured or one of them being left behind. And all of the Egyptian army was in that same place on that dry ground. And God let the power of that water go. And the Egyptians are gone. And Israel is on the far side. You know, from this point forward till they enter the Canaan, or almost to the enter of Canaan, they don't deal with one enemy except themselves. We don't have any Egyptians after them. The Canaanites, Hivites, the Jordan River. For 40 years, they're out there wandering around, and their only enemy is themselves. And to many of them, they died in the wilderness, dying unbelief. Only two that left Egypt entered into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Not to say that there were others that were saved, because I believe Moses and Aaron were. But they died before they got in there. In Exodus chapter 40, would you turn there just before we close, as we look at the agenda beforehand, the pictures, the types and the shadows of our Lord taking care of his people, just like he did Israel. He takes care of his people today. He takes care of every enemy of the church. He did that at the cross, not to be seen anymore. My worst enemy is myself. I'm thankful for the covenant mercies of God that keep his people, that watch over his people, that are with his people, and will not turn loose of his people. Left to ourselves, we do just what Israel did. But God is not going to. Here in the book of Exodus, chapter 40, and verse 17, it tells us these words. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. So from leaving Egypt on the evening of the Passover to this time when the tabernacle is raised up at Sinai has been 1 year. God took care of them. And they built a representation of the Savior of his people. All of this is a picture of what Moses saw on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to Numbers chapter 1 for just a moment. Numbers chapter 1. On the first day of the first month, 1 year later, the tabernacle is raised up. And what did we find here in Numbers chapter 1, verse 1? As we've watched the entire calling of Abraham, settling down, his son Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the children of Israel, going off into Egypt, headed for the promised land, and they're right here, and it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Had a month there that we don't have a record of. But here we go with what is contained in this wonderful book of Numbers as God illustrates again to us his wonderful care over his people and his judgment on those who are not his people. Wonderful pictures of his Savior, wonderful condemnation, if you please. God said he will do this, and he does it. He will judge people who are not his people. And it tells us in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, and you have tempted me now these 10 times. We've just got to chapter 14 and are tempted God 10 times. There were a few that could say by faith, as Abraham did, believe God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And a whole bunch of them were building brick, building a city out of slime for themselves. And God said, I will not have it. Brother Mike.